The subject, the dynamic gospel. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. We're living in a world where men are faltering, failing, and fainting. Millions are brokenhearted, captives of Satan, slaves of sin, and mourning for deliverance. Thank God there is a mighty deliverer who has proclaimed to us a way of sure deliverance. Our text is the message of Isaiah bringing comfort to the exiles in Babylon. But the language is too elevated to apply exclusively to the prophet. Going over to Luke 4:18, we read that it was on the Sabbath day, the place of worship was crowded with people who were relatives and friends of Jesus. Everyone seemed to be anxious to hear the one whom they knew so well and who had so suddenly captured the minds of people for miles around. On this particular Sabbath day, Jesus was handed the book of Isaiah to lead in the reading of the scripture. He read the portion which I've just read to you. When he read the lesson, he sat down, thus taking the attitude of a public teacher. All eyes were intently fixed upon him as he revealed to them that this prophecy was to be fulfilled by himself. This, of course, meant that he claimed, and rightfully so, to be the promised Messiah. The very phrase with which the prophecy begins, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," indicated that he had been anointed not with oil as a prophet or a priest or a king, but with the Holy Ghost as the one anointed by God. With this declaration, he further informs his hearers that he is to preach good tidings to the poor, he is to proclaim deliverance to those enslaved by sin, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. Certainly, this was a beautiful and meaningful announcement of the great ministry that was then to begin and which is still to be carried on by the church today. So far as he was concerned, salvation for every man of Adam's race was completed. It is now the responsibility of every man to accept this salvation. Rejection will bring eternal retribution. This great minister of God had compassion, a love, and a concern for the souls of men. His heart was burning, yearning, longing for the salvation of his people. When hanging on the cross, his yearning, compassionate heart was revealed by the cry, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus saw great multitudes, harassed by fear, full of anxiety, scattered abroad and fainting. Those who should have been their spiritual guides and instructors were neglecting their duty. They were performing their work without heart, zeal, or sincerity. The people were being led into error. Such conditions have not passed away. It's exactly the same today. Blind leaders are seeking to lead blind souls, and Jesus states that both will fall in the ditch. Many preachers are preaching to make men wise about books and scientific discoveries. Such is not the business of the minister. His business is to make men wise unto salvation, to get them to realize that they are lost, damned, hell-bound sinners, and that their only salvation is through Christ. Both the laity and the ministry need to wait before God until we have a burning, consuming passion for the souls of men. Many of you have read of John and Mary Welsh, the daughter and son-in-law of John Knox. You'll recall that John was a sickly, anemic, consumptive preacher in the days of James of Scotland. John had been imprisoned for preaching the gospel. The filth, the darkness, the dampness of the underground cell robbed him of what little health he had, so that he almost died. Time and again, Mary appealed to the king for his release, only to be refused. One day she met the king as he was riding through the park, and in desperation she threw herself on her knees in front of the king. He stopped his horse, asking her what she wanted. Once more, she told him the pitiful plight of her husband and begged that he be released from prison. After thinking a moment, he made her an offer. He said, "Woman, if you will promise that your husband will never preach again, I will open the doors of his cell at once." Mary stood to her feet, lifting up her apron, threw back her head, and looked fearlessly into the king's face, saying, "Your Majesty, I had rather have the head of my husband in this apron than to make such a promise." This so moved the king that he released John. Mary took him back to their home and lovingly and gently nursed him back to health. After a time, he began to preach, even though threatened and persecuted. One bitter cold evening, they had gone to bed early. In the middle of the night, Mary awoke and found John stretched out on the frozen earth floor, wrapped in a spread, weeping and groaning in prayer. She urged him to get in bed. She soon fell asleep and was later awakened by the morning sun, and John was still on the floor, deep in agonizing prayer. She bent down and touched his shoulder, urging him to get under the covers to warm up. He lifted his twisted, tear-stained face to her and said, "Oh, woman, let me alone. I have 3,000 souls on my heart this night, and I know not how it is with many of them." That, my friend, is the result of a spirit-anointed man. Oh, God, give us spirit-filled, spirit-anointed, compassionate men today, men who will not be satisfied until there is heard the cry of newborn souls. This is the Spirit of Christ. It is the Spirit of the Gospel. It is the Spirit that is indispensable in the lives of ministry and laity if the cause of Christ is to move forward victoriously. The Spirit of the Gospel and its author is that of evangelization. It is either evangelize or crystallize and fossilize. There is such a tendency to settle down with comfort and with ease, forgetting about a world of men that are lost and going to hell. I've been praying that God would give us a mighty awakening. It is so easy for the church to become a dead, dry, spiritless, God-forsaken organization, still vainly seeking to operate under the banner of the cross. Remember, my friend, that Christ gave us a message and commissioned us to get it out to the ends of the earth. If we fail to do it, woe be unto us. I wonder if you believe that the message of Christ is what the world needs today. Do you think we owe anything to the present and the future generations if Jesus tarries? Certainly it's for us who know the Holy Spirit and understand the Spirit of the Master to realize that we are under obligation to carry the glad tidings not only to our nearest neighbors and friends, but to all the world. Someone prayed for us. Someone brought the message to us. And we must get it out to others. This is the only reason I'm preaching to you today. God not only saved me and filled me with His Spirit, but called me to preach the gospel. And we're seeking to obey Him and to enter doors as He opens them. During this 50th anniversary month of this broadcast, we are indeed grateful to God for His blessing on this work. And I'm sure that you're praying with us that God will continue to work in the salvation of many, many souls. If you and I will obey God in praying and preaching and giving, I'm sure that eternity alone will reveal the results of these broadcasts. I'm sure if Jesus were here, He would say, "Go forward with my message to a world that's in darkness and sin. Go forward," has been and always will be the watchword of the gospel. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek." You will note that our text states that this gospel is good tidings. Oh yes, I know there are things to endure. There is reproach and there will be persecution, but the gospel is not all bone and skull. It's also good tidings. It brings joy, happiness, peace, satisfaction, and blessing beyond what we are able to express. This gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most glorious news that was ever carried into this world. What if it does mean a little persecution and privation? All this is certainly overbalanced with the good cheer, the heavenly sunshine, the sweet perfume, and the countless blessings that are showered upon us by the Heavenly Father. The triumphs far outweigh the trials and the tests. There may be times in this life when we weep and groan, but we're going to end up with a shout. We may suffer, but we will also rejoice. Now, there's another thought in the text that should have our attention, and it's this. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. The world is filled with brokenhearted people. You meet people on the street, and they say nothing about their trouble, but before they're two blocks away, their breasts are heaving with deepest sorrow. Outwardly, they may appear frivolous and lighthearted, but inwardly, they're troubled, they're convicted, they're brokenhearted. This is not only true of the poor who live in hovels, but of those who live in palatial homes on the boulevards and the avenues. There are personal problems that can never, never be solved apart from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are broken homes that will never know true love and happiness until Jesus is given first place. Ichabod is written across the door of many a church because the devil succeeded in sticking his nose in, and as a result, men are brokenhearted, perishing, and going to hell. Thank God for such a gospel that can bind up the brokenhearted, that can renew and mend broken and ruined lives, that can restore the joy and the sunlight of God's eternal grace to the soul until life is worthwhile living. The results of this gospel always have been and always will be miraculous. Deep-dyed, hardened sinners have been changed into blazing, burning saints. Self-righteous, self-sufficient, sophisticated, moral men have become humble, Christ-like pilgrims of the cross. Just as our text says, this gospel proclaims liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. A certain man had met with many reverses. He took sick and went to the hospital. After some weeks, he recovered and returned to his job. He was taken sick and returned to his job a second time, and then a third time. Finally, he had to go to a different climate. While away, he received a telegram telling of the serious illness of his family. He returned home without health or wealth and with few friends. His children were hungry, and the only thing he had left was an insurance policy. He decided to commit suicide and give his family the benefit of the insurance policy. He started for the lake, but when within about three blocks of the place where he was going to end it all, he heard some old-time gospel singing. A struggle was going on in his breast. His family was hungry, and he felt he must go to the dock and end it all, but something urged him to go to the little church and listen to the singing. He finally decided to go to the church before going down to the dock. While there, in that service, the Spirit of God seized him with mighty conviction. When the call was given, he responded and was gloriously saved. He went home with money to pay his rent and give his family a square meal. He brought his wife to the church, and she was saved. Soon afterward, they were both filled with the Spirit of God. A family altar was established. He heard about divine healing, was anointed according to James 5, and God healed his body. He returned to his employment and was marvelously blessed of God. Some of you listening to me are carrying heavy loads. Your sins are weighing you down. Your whole life seems to be in reverse. Why don't you let Jesus come into your life? If you are tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. If you desire a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. Christians, let's pray, work, live, and give to get this gospel out. God needs you. He needs me. If the Spirit of God is upon us and in us, God will use us. We will get a vision of the limitless and boundless possibilities of this great gospel. It'll not be primarily our own selfish interests, but we will rise up to help and to bless others. Oh, for holy, aggressive soldiers of the cross in every church and community until broken-hearted captives will be liberated and comforted by this great, grand, glorious gospel of the cross.